Psalm 62. I know what your bulletin says. It says I'm going to preach on worship. I'm not going to do that this morning. Psalm 62. Next Sunday we'll preach on the family. The last two Sundays in May, I promise you, unless the Lord comes back, we're going to finish up the series on worship. So we'll preach two more times on worship the last two Sundays of the month. Look forward to Mother's Day next week, and I hope that you are thinking towards that end and look forward to honoring mothers next week, being a part of that service. Psalm 62, this is a subject, one we preached before many times. One of the greatest typologies found in the Old Testament is the rock. Today is the rock of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Oh, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As bowing walls shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They all consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul wait thou only, I'm pronouncing that only for a reason, upon God. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is God. David saying here that God is his rock. In fact, his only rock. His only rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Again, we pray that you'd bless the word, that you would take it, Lord, and help me as we try to give the sense of it. I pray, God, that you would give understanding, that you would bring about an application, and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn back to Exodus chapter 17. We're not going to read the whole chapter. David, in writing this psalm, has background as he's calling God his rock. This is found back in Exodus chapter 17. If you'll remember in chapter 16, background, remember the children of Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. Moses was the instrument of God to do so. The last plague that was sent upon Egypt was the killing of the firstborn. And the only way to escape not having the firstborn die in your home was to take a lamb or a goat without blemish of the first year, tie it up to the doorpost of your house, feed it and pet it for 4 days, name it. You didn't have to name it. The Bible didn't say that, but I'm sure the kids named it. After 4 days, the lamb was slain, and they were to take that lamb and eat it inside the house. It's called the Passover. They were to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorposts of the house, to wipe it on the doorposts of the house, the side posts, the lintel on top. And the Bible says that when God came through, if he saw the blood, he would pass over them. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Amen. After that, Pharaoh said, please get out of here. Summarizing. Right. Take your families, take your stuff, and get out of Egypt. So they left Egypt, traveled, came to the Red Sea. There, Pharaoh decided, hey, we just let all our help go. Who's going to do all the building around here? Boy, they chased after him, and they get to the Red Sea. And the children of Israel began to murmur and complain to Moses. What did you do? Did you bring us out here to die? We got Pharaoh's army behind us. There's cliffs on either side of us. There's no place to go. I guess we're all just going to die here, killed by Pharaoh's army. Moses goes to God, and God says, take the rod in your hand. And Moses took the rod, and with it, parted the waters, the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked across on dry ground. I remind you, too, that the children of Israel's numbers were between 1 and 3 million people. In order for them to cross on dry ground, because it says they crossed overnight. They crossed to the other side overnight on dry ground. In order to do that, the crossing would have at least to be a mile wide. So don't think it's some little rabbit trail or some cow trail. Anybody know what a cow trail is? Amen. How many of y'all here know what a cow trail is? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's pretty good. Yeah. You get in about any pasture with a bunch of cows, you're going to find that one mama cow, they're going to follow her, and they all follow her together most of the time. And anyway, it causes a cow trail, a dirt trail. How many of y'all are educated now? Some of y'all didn't raise your hand. Now you're educated. That is a cow trail. So next time you're looking out in the pasture, you say, why is there a trail out in the middle of nowhere? That's a cow trail. No, so it wasn't a cow trail that went across the Red Sea. It would have to have been a mile wide at least. And they crossed on dry ground. On dry ground. Amen. It's amazing what God did for them. A mighty miracle of God. And when they crossed over, of course, Pharaoh and his army, now they're on the other side. And as the children of Israel are looking on the other side, and they see the armies of Pharaoh coming across, and then they watch as God sends the waters upon them and kills all of them. Pharaoh, too. I don't care what the movies showed. Pharaoh died there in the waters. Amen. A great miracle of God that children of Israel witnessed. Think about the 10 plagues in Egypt they saw. And now the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. And the killing of Pharaoh's army. 3 days later, they find themselves again thirsty without water. And they come to the bitter waters of Marah. We see this in chapter 15. And they begin again to complain. Moses, you brought us out here to die, and all we have is this bitter water that we can't even drink. And God told Moses to take the tree, a limb and throw it in the water, and the water became sweet. That's a great picture of Christ as well. There's so many pictures of the Lord and of Christ in this. Then they began to travel 4 more days, and they find themselves without water again. Chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. Chapter 16, he provides for them manna. I mean, they wake up in the morning, there's bread on the ground. The frost, the water on the... It's manna. Little pieces of bread. They pick it up and they can eat it. Every morning they get up, there's bread on the ground. Instead of dew being on the ground, there's bread. And as the day began to get hot, the dew would melt away just like the dew does. The manna would melt away just like the dew does. In the evening, he brought quail among them. So much so that they could just go around and pick them up. Yeah. Just in the evening, so many quail would come into the encampment of 1 to 3 million people. Quail would come into the camp, and all they do is just pick them up. And like roasting a marshmallow. I don't know. Y'all couldn't see it on this side. Let me do it again. It's a stick. It's a stick, and I'm putting the quail on the end of the stick after I've already defeathered it. I'm putting it over a fire like a marshmallow. Didn't even have to work for it. Didn't have to work for it. Just went around and... And just, it's amazing what God did for them, how He supplied their every need. If you read over in the Psalms, you find that when He gave them manna, that they began to gripe it because they didn't have meat. And in Psalm 78, the children of Israel say, can He give us meat also? Can He provide a table in the wilderness? Can He give us meat also? I mean, just everywhere they began to complain, and God gave them bread. And then even though they complained, God gave them meat. And again, in chapter 17, they find themselves again 4 days into the journey, and again, without water. In verses 3, you see them again complaining to the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Pointed out for a reason all the miracles they've already seen. and yet they don't believe God can provide for them here. And the Lord said unto him, verse 5, Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, this rod that he had used to part the Red Sea, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that thy people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? 1 month into their journey, I said 4 days, I meant 1 month into their journey, they're without water. God provides that need for them in abundance. We'll read that here in a moment. I want you to turn one more verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Most of you have seen these verses, but just a great reminder. So a type of Christ in the Old Testament will always be stated in the New Testament that it is a type of Christ. Now, there are many pictures in the Old Testament of Christ. Joseph, Jonathan. I mean, we can go through a plethora of pictures in the Old Testament. In fact, all the Old Testament is about Christ. But specifically, many times, the New Testament will tell us, this was Christ. This was a type of Christ. And here Paul does that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, unknowledgeable, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We just went through that. So God led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And when they left Egypt, God was leading them with a fire by night, a cloud by day. They just followed it. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it's saying that them crossing through the Red Sea was a picture of baptism. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual, capital R, rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. Let's say it again. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. It was Christ. So Paul makes it very clear that the rock of Exodus chapter 17 was a picture of Christ, was a type of Christ. It gives for us an illustration of who Christ is and what He's done for us. 1 Peter describes Christ as the cornerstone, as a rock. By the way, he describes that Christ as our cornerstone, the rock upon which all life is aligned. In other words, it's Christ, as we follow Him, provides for us a guide for life, a roadmap for life, instructions for life, navigation for life. How am I to lead my life? I'm to follow Christ, and He'll show me. This rock was Jesus. Peter describes not only a rock, but he also describes a foundation stone. I'm glad today that we have the rock. That rock is Jesus. When we was growing up, by the way, the song me and my wife just sang together, we've been singing together for, I don't know, 28 years probably, 29 years, I don't know, a long time, since we were teenagers. We met when we were 13. It's a long time ago. I want to tell y'all another story real quick. It has nothing to do with the message. Me and my dad took a trip this last week, and everywhere we went, more than one occasion, they would say, are y'all brothers? Are y'all twins? How old do I look? Me and my wife have known each other since she was 13. We've been singing that song a long, long time. When I was a kid with my mom and my brother and sister, we used to sing Standing on the Solid Rock. And y'all, we sing it as a congregation many times. And through my disappointments, strife, and discontentment, I cast my every care upon the Lord. With His word to guide me, from temptation hide me? I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the solid rock. I think about the old hymn. The Lord our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is our rock. He's our foundation. He's our cornerstone. He's our guide for life. What kind of rock is He? Well, I'll do this one for the teenagers. He's not Dwayne Johnson. He's not the rock. The rock is 46 years old. Sylvester Stallone is 71. Arnold is 70. Those rocks fade, don't they? I know I'm being kind of silly, but they fade, don't they? I mean, they try to take enough human growth hormones to make another movie, but at some point, look how big their head has gotten. You can't believe, there's no doubt he wasn't on human growth hormone. At some point, they're no longer the rock. I have other words. They're wrinkly and weak. I don't know. But at some point, see, my rock doesn't fade. Amen. My rock is not 46 years old. He's eternal. He never sleeps or slumbers. Amen. He never grows tired. He can speak the worlds into existence and have the same amount of energy as when He started. Amen. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. He knows everything. That's my rock. And speaking of this rock, it speaks of Jesus Christ being a saving rock. We think about this rock in the wilderness. It saved the children of Israel from thirst. It saved the children of Israel from dehydration. You have to have water to live. And I just remind you, and I'll read the verses here in a moment, but this wasn't a water fountain they came up to. A little water fountain didn't come out of the rock. It was a river. Amen. It was enough to give them water. 1 to 3 million people was enough to give their sheep water and their cattle and their camels. It was enough to give everything they had water. God blessed them and saved them from dying there in the wilderness. If you remember, it describes in Exodus 17, describes Moses smiting the rock. What kind of rock is Jesus? Jesus was the smitten rock. Isaiah 53 says He was bruised for our iniquities, that He was smitten for us. I'm going to go read that in Isaiah chapter 53. Most of you, again, a lot of us have heard the verse many times, but it's again a prophecy concerning Christ. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put into grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days. The choir sang about that this morning. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Talking about God seeing Christ and being satisfied with the sacrifice He had made there. Bruised and smitten for us. Verse 5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Christ was smitten for us. Why? That we might be saved. Children of Israel were saved from dehydration. Their lives were saved. And so when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are we saved? Eternally saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus said there, after partaking of the Lord's Supper with His disciples in the upper room, they left the upper room and went to the A Mount of Olives, and as they were passing by, Jesus said this. He said, all ye shall be offended because of Me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Here Jesus is reminding His disciples what He had already told them, that He was going to die, that He was going to give His life, and that when the shepherd was smitten, that the sheep would scatter. And Peter says, not Me, Lord. Verses 29, I'm summarizing. Peter says, not me, Lord. I would never deny you. I would never leave you. I would never forsake you. Peter and Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me. And Peter did deny him. And the disciples, when Jesus was taken in, and there was set before Caiaphas, and then set before Pilate, and they did scatter. They did leave him. He was smitten. Why? It says the Lord saw him, saw the sacrifice he was making, and was pleased. Can I remind you that hell does not satisfy God's wrath? God does not look over hell. You say, well, preacher, you believe hell is real? Absolutely. The Bible makes that very clear. Over and over again, it speaks of hell being a literal place, a place of eternal fire where the worm dieth not, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's an awful, terrible place. And those who do not accept Christ as Savior, those who do not put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, the Bible makes it very clear, because of sin, that they will die and go to hell. That's what the Bible says. The penalty of sin is death. Revelation describes that death as death and hell. This is the second death, he says. But God does not look into hell, and God doesn't come over the top of hell and smell it and is satisfied. He doesn't look over hell and say, you deserve it, and in some ways become satisfied with those who are burning in hell. No. Sin must be paid for. And when his son Jesus Christ was there on the cross and was smitten, sin was paid for. And he says he was pleased. He was appeased. He was satisfied. It was the death of his son on Calvary, the perfect son, the sinless son, who never one time had a sinful thought, never one time conformed a sinful deed, and was sinless in desire, sinless in disposition, sinless in deed, and yet died. Not for things he had done, not for crimes he had committed, but he died for my sin, and he died for your sin. That God would be satisfied. That God would be appeased. He was the propitiation for our sins, Jesus said. The Bible says Jesus was the propitiation, the covering for our sin. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I'm thankful this morning he died for everyone. That he is not a respecter of persons. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is man who rejects him. But he died for everyone. All can be saved. Not all will, but all can. His blood was efficient for all and effective to those who accept him. I'm thankful today that he died for everyone. He was smitten. There on the cross, he was smitten of God and afflicted, and yet he was bruised for our iniquity. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord bruised him. In other words, there was more going on the cross than just the torture that he went through physically. There was also a spiritual matter going on at that same time. And for the first time ever, God and his son were separated when God turned his back on his only son. For the first time, Jesus Christ experienced a wall between him and God, if he would. But there was more than just that going on. The Bible describes in Leviticus, there in the meat offering and the sin offering, as Christ suffering, as a being in a pan on top of an oven. In other words, with a lid on it. I know that's a simple illustration, but the Bible gives the illustration itself that when Jesus died on the cross, you can look this up, Leviticus chapter 2, that it was as if he was in a pan frying with a lid on it, that nobody could see what was going on in Christ's soul, if you would. Christ was experiencing more than just the cross. I've said this statement before. There are worse ways to die than the cross. Man has come up with some bad, bad stuff. You can talk to some military man in some of the wars that have happened in the last 30, 40 years, and you could come up with a worse way to die than the cross. Now, the Bible says that Jesus died the death, even the death of the cross. It's a cruel way to die, and it's certainly up to the top 10. It's a terrible way to die. The suffering is beyond belief. But it wasn't just the suffering that Christ went through. Others were suffering. There were two thieves dying on either side of him on the cross. But it was the cross that he died on that was different than the two thieves that were dying on the cross. How was it different? Because not only was Jesus Christ experiencing the pain and agony of being beaten and the crown of thorns on his head and all the things he experienced before he even got nailed to the cross, but he was experiencing rejection, or if you would, separation from God, from his Father, first time ever in all eternity. And he was experiencing God's wrath for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the entire world. And those are things that you could not see. Those are the things going on that the people there around the cross could not see. He experienced all God's wrath. He experienced Satan's wrath. He experienced Satan's wrath on the cross. He died. He was smitten. Not only was he smitten of God, but he was smitten of man. We know the story that he was brought before Caiaphas first, and then to Pilate, and there was condemned by false accusers. Even though Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," he sentenced him to death. They whipped him, and they whipped him with a cat of nine tails until he again began to bleed, and put the crown of thorns upon his head, put a robe on him, and mocked him. And then he walked to Golgotha, and they nailed him to a cross, put the spear in his side. After his death, and all the blood and the water ran out. The illustration would be that the fountain was cracked as he was being whipped, but the fountain was opened when the spear went into his side. Christ's sinless life was necessary, but if he hadn't shed his blood, we would be without hope. For without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. It's the blood that cleanses us from all our sins. Amen. It's the blood that was necessary. Again, his sinless life was necessary, but the blood was necessary. His death was necessary. And, of course, his resurrection. Amen. The fountain was opened as he shed his blood there on Calvary. The rock giving out living water. The old song says, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath the flood of that blood, lose all their guilty stains." I'm thankful that I've been saved and plunged beneath the blood, and all my sins have been washed away. Amen. All my sins have been covered. All my sins have been cleansed. What a blessing to have the rock, the saving rock. It's saved their lives, and the rock will save your life. Amen. Save you for all eternity. Not only do we see here a saving rock, but we see a sustaining rock. This rock provided water to them throughout the wilderness. Must have been a long river, huh? As we think about God providing for them water there. I want to read the passage of Scripture that describes this water. In Psalm 78, verse 16. Here we see a history of Israel in Psalm 78. It's a great psalm. It speaks about what God had done for them and how he delivered them. It says, "Marvelous things did he in the sight," verse 12, "of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan." All those great miracles that he performed, the 10 plagues. Verse 13 of chapter 78, Psalm 78, he says, "He divided the sea and caused them to pass through," talking about the Red Sea. "He made the waters to stand as an heap. It stood up around them as they passed through. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire." We use the words wandering in the wilderness. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. They really didn't wander. They just followed the cloud and the fire, wherever God led them. Verse 14 says, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, at night with a light of fire. Verse 15, he, God, clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink out of a great depths. Verse 16, he brought the streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like what? Rivers. Rivers. Caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for the lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, verse 20, look at there. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? But look there again. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters what? Gushed out. When Moses struck the rock, the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. There was a huge river come out of this rock, providing for 1 to 3 million people and all their livestock and families. And what a mighty miracle God performed here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read a moment ago, says this rock was Jesus. Can I say to you this morning that if you're saved, that God provides for us by way of the Savior, by way of His Holy Spirit, a sustaining rock? Christ is living water. Isaiah 32 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and a prince shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers, waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is the rock in a weary land, providing that water. As Zechariah 8:1 says, in that day, talking about New Testament age, the New Testament covenant, the New Testament contract, the day in which we are living in, he says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened up in the house of David for Israel and to cleanse from sin. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ, the rock of my salvation, who's a rock in a weary land, who came. He came to the Jew first, and then I'm so thankful he came to us Gentiles, aren't you? That he came to save us, came to give us eternal life, he came to save us from our sins. And when Jesus stood before them in John chapter 7, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. Those are Jesus' words. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He is that living water. The rock that was smitten, and from it came a river of life, eternal life, but also a river of life now. In other words, an abundant life. Jesus said he came to give life and to give life more abundant. I want to remind us as Christians that he not only gave us eternal life, but he gave us a better life now. He gave us a greater life now. We can enjoy that life now. We don't have to wait till heaven to experience this abundant life. We can experience an abundant life now. Because understand, the world is consumed with thirst. The world and its system are never satisfied. They're constantly thirsty, constantly thirsty. There are separate rivers, rivers of this world. By the way, their rock is not our rock. But the rivers of the world are the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Are you listening? The rivers of this world do not satisfy. Jesus Christ is the only one who truly satisfies. And the rivers of this world do not satisfy. And I'm going to go read 2 John chapter 2. Sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, listen now, don't lose me, everybody good? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, he's going to tell us, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life are not of the Father, but they are of this world. See, the world offers its own river. It's the river of fun. The river of fun. It's fashion, it's parties, it's entertainment, it's sports venues, it's movies, it's whatever it can to offer that fun for you, whatever's fun for you, the world offer it to you. Maybe it is drugs and alcohol. Whatever's fun for you, the world offers it fun. Lust of the flesh. Hello? Fun, fortune, and fame. Fun. But it will not satisfy you. Oh, it may take your mind off things for a little bit. You know, you get drunk and it takes your mind off things for a little bit. But you wake up in the morning with the same problems. You wake up in the morning with the same stress. Oh, you can go to a football game and get excited about a football game. And yeah, for the moment, it kind of takes your mind off things. You can sit down and watch a movie. Hello? You can sit down and watch a movie in your home. And yeah, you get wrapped up into the story and get wrapped into the moment. It may take your mind off things for a little while. But listen, once the movie's over and the hype is over, movies don't bring lasting change. Hello? Have you ever watched an inspirational movie? Even the Christian movies have been very, very good. Some of the ones they put out lately, and I can't think of one right now, but you know the ones like Facing Giants and all those guys? I mean, those are great movies, and I can go through them, and I get stirred up, but they don't bring lasting change. They don't satisfy. Are you listening? They don't satisfy. Fun does not satisfy. Your problems are still there when you wake up. Fun, fortune. Many seek after wealth. The world offers wealth. It'll lift it up here and say, you know what? You need a bigger house. You need a better car and so forth. You know. But a bigger house won't satisfy. A better car will not satisfy. You just want more. You just want a better car, right? Eventually you get to a Chevy, you'll be all right. You just want a better car. You want a more expensive car. You want a bigger house. You want a better house. Whatever it is. The world offers those things, but they do not satisfy. Getting a promotion at work, yes, it may be good, and if it's good for your family, God's not against those things. But listen, it doesn't satisfy. It's a way to provide for your family, a way to provide, but it won't satisfy. Not truly satisfy. The world offers fame. Many people want that, and we live in this self-esteem generation where everything's about me and mine and it really has become that way, hasn't it? People have become so selfish. It's Larry. His last name is Itis. Miss Zellner gave me that one. Larry Itis. Laryngitis. Nobody got that one. You're good. The world does not satisfy. Fun, fortune, fame. Ask Robin Williams if it satisfies. I know his wife came back and said he really didn't commit suicide, and we won't know. There are multiple other actors, people you can go to. Ask him. Amen. Ask him, does fame satisfy? Does fame satisfy? It does not. It will not quench the thirst of the human soul. It will not quench the thirst of the human spirit. It will not quench the thirst. The only way to have that thirst quenches through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to be able to live in contentment is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said whether I'm abased or I abound, it doesn't matter. Whether things are great or things are bad, or whether I have money or I don't have money, Paul says, I'm content with whatever state that I'm in. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It's Christ who satisfies. The world cannot satisfy. Solomon understood this. King Solomon. Can you imagine being King Solomon? Could you imagine that? You imagine being the wisest man in the world? The Queen of Sheba came up to see King Solomon one time. She had heard about his reputation, and she brought a great entourage from Ethiopia up to see King Solomon in all of his splendor. And she watched him and watched his court and watched his servants and witnessed everything, and she said to him, the half has not been told. Yeah. She said, it's better than I was even told. Solomon's wisdom, Solomon's wealth, Solomon's pleasures, he had everything you could ever have. 1,000 wives and concubines, peacocks, monkeys. Really, you go read about it. He had anything he wanted that would bring him pleasure. He had it. And if you read, he says at the end, towards the end of his life, he says, all is vanity. All is worthless. All is worthless except to fear God and keep His commandments. So it's all worthless. It doesn't satisfy. Having anything that you could ever imagine at your disposal, in your hand, will not satisfy you. All the fame you could ever reach, all the fame you could ever attain will not satisfy you. Will not satisfy you. You could have the biggest house in the world, it won't satisfy. Only Jesus Christ satisfies. Those who drink of Him will not be disappointed. In fact, those who drink of the Lord will never be disappointed. He truly satisfies. He is the river of living water. He's the blessing. He's the sustainer of life. Not only has He saved us, not only did He save us from death, but He's the sustainer of life. He satisfies. He never. It's the water that never runs dry. It's a spring. It's a fountain. It's not a cistern. It doesn't go in. It's not the Dead Sea. He's not the Dead Sea. The water doesn't just come in and not go out. No, it goes out. In other words, it never runs dry. He is the fountain that never runs dry. Zechariah 8:1, you can go read throughout the Old Testament the pictures of Him. He is that river of life. In fact, He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, He said, you drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. She says, you don't have anything with you to go get something out of the well. He said, I'm not talking about the water that's in this well. I'm talking about Me. You drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Christ satisfies. He is the river of salvation. He's the river of justification. I'm glad my sins have been forgiven. They've been pardoned. He's the river of sanctification. I know these are big biblical words, but justification simply means I'm just as if I've never sinned. When I accept Him as my Savior, when I drink of the river of life, He forgives me of my sins, and it's just as if I had never sinned. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Been thrown in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Thrown as far as the east is from the west. My sins have been forgiven. Justified. My sinful record's been erased. Christ's sinless record put in its place. When God looks down, He doesn't see my sinful record. He sees Christ's sinless record put to my account. When the righteous judge, I stand before the righteous judge one day. He'll not pull up and say, hey, Eric, here's what you did. Look at all the bad stuff you did. Here's what you did. Here's your sinful record. No, my sinful record's been washed with the blood of Jesus. And in place of that record's been stamped the sinless life of Jesus Christ. And when God, the great judge, I stand before someday, it'll be the righteous record of Christ that He looks at and not mine. Not my sinful record, not my sinful life, not my wicked life, but the sinless life of Jesus. Amen. Justified. Listen this morning. You need your sins forgiven. If you're going to enter heaven one day, your sinful record's got to be erased and Christ's sinless record put in its place. You stand before God in Christ, justified. Sanctification simply means that process whereby we become more like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of His Son. As Christians, we ought to follow in Jesus' steps. It's not about a bunch of rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. May we follow Him. May we continue to drink of this living water, the sustainer of life, as the Holy Spirit continues to work in us. And one day we will be glorified. One day we will stand before Him glorified. A new body, transformed. Renewed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Saved from the penalty of sin. Not just saved from the penalty of sin, but saved from the power of sin by the empowering of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost sustains us, that living water, sustaining water that empowers us to live out the Christian life. A life with Christ as the rock is a life worth living. It's a life that satisfies. With Christ, you have a purpose. With Christ, you have a purpose. Glorify Him. Glorify God. And enjoy a relationship with Him forever. Christ is a saving rock, smitten for us. He paid the price for us. He took God's wrath for us. He died in our place. He paid for our sinful record. He shed His blood on Calvary that we could have eternal life. Amen. Have you come to the rock? Have you drank of that living water? Do you know today that if you were to die, that heaven would be your home? If you don't, you can come down the front and we'll show you in the Bible how you can have this living water, how you can have this satisfying water. And listen, not only is he the saving rock, but he's a sustainer. He's a sustainer. He makes life worth living. He brings about within us contentment. He satisfies. The world cannot satisfy. Amen. Your job will never truly satisfy. You just want more. That house will never truly satisfy. That alcohol will never truly satisfy. Another drug never satisfy. No, Christ is the sustainer of life. He only satisfies. And may we come to Him. Revelation chapter 22. And I'm done. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." I'm thankful today it's free. It's a water you don't have to pay for. Amen. He only is our rock. Remember Psalm 62 we read 30 minutes ago? Yep. He only is our rock. Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say he was the best way. He didn't say he was part of the way. He emphatically says, Jesus Christ's own words, him speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Right. You want satisfaction in life? You want a life of contentment? Christian, listen, you want a life that's joyful. Life was not meant to be endured, it was meant to be enjoyed. If you're not enjoying life, then you're not tapping into that living water daily. Daily. May we come to Him daily. May we develop that personal relationship with Jesus daily. As we walk with Him, He's the sustainer of life. He gives us abundant joy. May we experience that. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Be of sin a double cure. He saved us from the penalty of sin and saved us from the power of sin. Christian, this morning, listen. Christian, you can overcome. I can do all things through Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You don't have to live a defeated life. You don't have to live a defeated life. Christian, you don't have to live a defeated life. Just come to the water. Again. Daily. He'll sustain you. Let's all stand. Hymn 163, Only Trust Him. May we put our trust in Him, great old Him, after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful type in the Old Testament that illustrates for us what Christ did for us and is doing for us now. God, if there's someone here this morning who's never come to the living water, may they come today. And if there's Christians here who are living defeated lives, who don't feel contentment in their heart, God, may they come to the waters again and drink of the water of life freely. Lord, I thank You that I can do that every day. And God, that You never turn me away. As much as sinners as we are, Lord, thank You. Thank You. In Jesus' name.